Okay. John chapter 13, please. I just, over the past days, I've been pondering this, some of these verses, and I thought I would just share with you just in a kind of a conversational message tonight some important points. And beginning in John chapter 13, verse 33, we're going to read where it says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, same thing. Next verse, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Read verse 34 again. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." Verse 35. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Father, I pray you bless our time tonight and the word here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, there is a very, very big difference between being fond of someone and loving someone. There is a big difference between being friendly with someone or even having an acquaintance with someone and loving someone. And I want to talk about what love actually looks like as described in several of these verses we're going to look at tonight. Because by it, the world sees Christ in the church. A divided church destroys the testimony of Christ. A divided church will destroy the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm aware of churches over the years that have suffered tremendous division, and many of them suffer division because of a bent towards legalism. They are hard on one another. They are tend to be very abrasive in their approach to truth. And unfortunately, some of these churches begin to get a reputation, not only amongst other Christians, but in the world, that that's a rough church to go to. See, what's happened there is they have destroyed the testimony of Jesus Christ. Their potential to testify of Jesus Christ has now been drastically limited. Drastically limited. Conversely, on the other hand, a church family that expresses genuine love within itself becomes a true testimony of the very person of Jesus Christ. And what he says here is, people will identify you as disciples of mine. People will identify, that's what it looks like. You know, a lot of people don't understand the Bible. Many of them won't understand theology, but many people are shocked when they see real love. Many people are astounded when they see a depth of love that goes beyond what you would find in clubs or what you would find in the bar room or what you would find even around family tables during the holidays, especially. You know, you find a depth of love that transcends certain parts of the human experience. And that is only God that can do that with people, the kind of love we're talking about here. So I'd like you to turn to 1 John now. 4. Here's the Apostle John again, and he's saying, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, one of the problems with Christians reading these verses, unless we really get a real glimpse of the kind of quality of love that John is talking about, it's really difficult to imagine how someone is measured in their knowledge of God by whether or not they love. Now, somebody made this argument with me a couple years ago. They were talking about someone who is obviously not a Christian, but they were a very loving person. And this other untaught believer said to me, "I don't think it matters whether or not they profess what you profess, because they have demonstrated love. And according to your New Testament, 1 John 4 says that if people love, they know God." Unfortunately, what they didn't understand was the word for love here and the principle of love being expressed here is not the kind of love that the world expresses as love. Jesus said it like this: "There is no greater love," and he was speaking of his own life in John 15:13. "There is no greater love than a man laying down his life for his friend." Laying down his life. Now, I'm not talking, frankly, many of us have a hard time going along when someone wants to go to a different restaurant, let alone lay down our life. You know, we'll argue about a restaurant choice or argue about other senseless things like that. But Jesus, speaking of his own love, the character of his love was this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. Now, at the time, he knew these people were going to forsake him. And yet he still laid down his life. So I just want us to think about the quality of love we're talking about. When we say to people, "Well, I love you," or someone says, "I love you," that's a nice sentiment, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But love goes deeper than what most people think it does. The kind of love we're talking about here tonight is a different quality of love. There's a depth to this kind of love that doesn't exist outside the church. It doesn't exist outside Christ. Matter of fact, the word agapeo was almost a brand new word because of Christ and his life. It was a word used to describe something that hadn't been seen. You know, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, the people that crucified his son, that he sent his son into that world to be crucified on their behalf for them because he loved them." That's a love I don't think I'll ever fully understand. But this verse in 1 John 4:7 says, "It's proof that we know God and that we're born of God if we exercise this quality of love that's being described." Those who don't know how to exercise that kind of love don't know God. This sacrificial love, this selfless, unconditional love. So in John 15:13, Jesus describes it. He says, this is the greatest love known. The greatest possible expression of love is a laid down life. That's the greatest possible expression of love. So I may say I love my church. What does that look like? What should that look like? I may say I love my wife. What does that look like? No greater love. Love isn't described in any greater terms than this. That the life is laid down, my agenda laid aside on behalf of that which I love. My pleasures laid aside in order to bless the person that, or the thing which I love. Sacrificial love. It's not self-seeking, and it lays down its life. Think about what that looks like with a friend, to lay down your life for your friend. As a servant in the church, to lay down your life to serve. To a spouse, to lay down your life for your spouse. Now, one of the things about love that gives us a level of discernment about the quality of that love is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 8, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Above Sunday school, love one another. Above safe water, love one another. Above canning hunger, love one another. Above the music, above the building, above anything else, above every other priority in your life is this. Above my work, love one another. Above my personal expectations, love one another. Above everything else, have a fervent love for one another. And then the next verse is very, very important. The next part of the verse says, love covers a multitude of sin. Now, I just want to say it like this. Love is proven when it's sinned against. When real love is proven when you've been sinned against. That's a painful test of real love. I'm amazed, and I don't know why, but I'm amazed when I see someone, a lifelong friend, get offended by something and withhold their love. Professing believers, amazes me. Be a lifelong friend, gone through all kinds of things, and yet they withhold their love. See, that person does not know God. Someone like that, they may profess, they may even be a believer, but they don't know God. They don't have an intimate understanding of who God is. But love's not really tested, and a friendship's not tested until there's been an offense. You can look around a room and you can say, well, I have good friends here. Well, it's when that gets tested. And by the way, every real friendship will be tested. Depend upon it. How do I know that? Because every friend is a sinner. Every friend I have and every friend I am a friend to needs to know that their friend is a sinner. But love covers a multitude of sin. And I was thinking about what that means tonight. What that love covers. The word for cover there is the same word as to hide or to veil. Proverbs 17, verse 9 is probably being quoted here. And that verse says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. He who repeats a matter separates friends. He who covers a transgression seeks love. Love covers a multitude of sin, what it says in 1 Peter 4:8. What does that mean? Well, number one, if I've been sinned against, what love will do, love will hide that person's sin from me. In other words, if I love Josh the way God wants me to, and Josh does something that's upsetting or sins against me some way, I need to hide that sin from me. Do you understand what I mean by that? I need to not bring it up. I need to not keep thinking about it. I need to lay it aside. Love takes that and lays it aside. It doesn't exist. It's washed away. When I fail, the love of God allows me to hide my sin from me. I mean, I can pray and say, Father, forgive me. I've sinned against you. And you say that you're faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from this unrighteousness and put my sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west and bury them in the bottom of the sea of forgetfulness and so on and so forth. But boy, when someone else sins against me, well, not so fast, not so fast. See, love hides sin. It hides it from others. Doesn't repeat the matter. Boy, how many times have we been offended by something and we had to tell somebody else? Anybody else guilty? Had to repeat the matter to somebody else. I'm so hurt by this thing. I have a right to share it with my closest friend. That would be Jesus. And then it hides the sin from the offender. Stop apologizing. You ever say that to someone? You know that they've been broken by their failure. Here, please, stop talking about it. I love you. You're forgiven. This thing is gone. You're a new creature. Stop talking about it. Stop apologizing. It's done. Let's move forward. Amen? Love covers a multitude. Uh-oh. How many? Oh, boy. I can do it once. You know, like, fool me once. Remember that George W. Bush? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, you can't fool me again. He couldn't remember the quote. Look it up. It's funny. W was great. I love W. Don't you miss him? I do. I know John Stout misses W big time. Right? But to hide the sin from the offender and express something greater than justice. To go beyond justice with people. To seek to restore them to God. When that begins to happen, Jesus said that they'll know you're my disciples. When you start hiding sin, I'm not talking about cover-ups, like certain denominations that covered up all these offenders that did things with kids. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the day-to-day life interactions we have with one another, and we are failing, and we are offending, and we are saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, the wrong way. Like Harry, for example. Very seldom does Harry say the wrong thing at the wrong time, the wrong way. Now, B will testify. It's a rare thing. But when it does happen, the body of Christ needs to be forgiving and let Harry off the hook. Amen, everybody? Let's not be so hard on Harry. It's like that sign, don't beat yourself up, let the church help. One of those funny church signs that you can read about. Turn to 1 John 3. In verse 14, we know that we passed from death to life. What does that mean? We know we're what? Yeah, saved, alive. We were dead. Now we're alive. We know we've passed from death to life. And wouldn't you like to know how you would know that? You might think, well, it'd be great just to know. How can you tell? Well, here it is. John gives one of the ways. We know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. Now, if I love the brethren, what does that look like? First of all, I'm going to want to be around the brethren. But even more than that, says this, he who does not love his brother abides in death. He who hates his brother is a murderer. Look at this. This is pretty strong language. And I don't know that we use this enough, and I don't think we use it well. I don't think we teach people, listen, hating another believer, hating someone in the body of Christ, having a relationship that's strained is one thing, but having it enter into bitterness is dangerous, dangerous ground. Do you understand this? Everybody understand this? This is a dangerous, dangerous place to be spiritually. Because not only is our testimony being blown if we don't love one another, but this is saying that there's an evidence that might be missing in our life that there's something that should be present there that isn't. We all have lapses. But I'm telling you, I can think of a couple examples of people that have turned on the brethren and they hate their brothers. And they've abided in that hatred. And they've abided in that bitterness. The Bible here says that he who abides in this hatred doesn't have eternal life. If you look at it, he who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Do you understand this? Does everybody understand this? Hating someone in the church, in the church age, another believer, hating them. And somebody may say, well, they're not a brother because I don't even think they're saved. I mean, people go through that route all the time. There's one preacher, we'll call him that for lack of better words. There's one preacher down by the lake who's been married 4 times. And every time he divorces his woman, he says, well, the elders of my church declared that she wasn't saved, so I was letting the unbeliever depart, so I'm free to remarry. You are twisting the scriptures, Fletch, and it's a horrible thing that you've done this. And I told him that. Horrible, horrible thing. See, somebody like that, that just will turn on someone and express that kind of a lie and that kind of hatred. See, that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Dangerous place to be. Verse 16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Beautiful. Verse 17 then says, whoever has this world's goods. Now here's what it looks like. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? What a great question that is. If you see somebody with a real need and you shut up your heart from him, now it doesn't mean you're going to open up your wallet every time somebody has a need. What it means is you're going to express concern and wisdom but compassion and love towards somebody who has need. Maybe their need is companionship. I have a very good friend of mine who really, really longs for companionship. And how could somebody know that as a body? See, to shut up our heart from someone in a need. Now, I don't like to be played. Do you? Anybody like to be played here? Somebody plays you? I've been played before. But here's the thing. This is the thing I want to be cautious of. I'd rather make the mistake and be played than get critical of everyone and not love. I'd rather err on the side of being played. Now, when it's obvious I'm being played, there's a different need I need to meet. It's not that I'm going to shun this person now because they're trying to play me. There's a need there still, isn't there? Maybe there's a need for life and truth. Maybe there's tremendous insecurity. God knows where this person's been. And I don't know your past. I don't know anybody's past. And you don't know anybody's past, really. You don't know the deep, dark secrets and the pain of what anyone in this room has gone through or anyone in the world has gone through. Only God knows the depth of loss and pain and sin and suffering and darkness and demonic activity that people have experienced. Only God knows that. And since it's God who knows that, maybe God would use his people to minister to people who are in need. By the way, the only people you're ever going to meet are people in need. They may have $1 million, they're still in need. For God so loved the world, he sent his son. Why? They were all in need. They're all dead, trespasses and sins. All enemies with God. None of them had strength. None of them had ability. None were righteous, no, not one, and no one was seeking God. They all have need. The only people we're going to meet in life and have relationships with are people who have needs. And people who have needs will hurt you. That's why love must, in the following verse, my little children, do not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Deed and truth. I don't want you to go through life worrying that everyone's going to hurt you. But the potential is there because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. That's the problem. That's the problem right there, Annika. Sinners. Everybody. So we still have this spiritual obligation to love in more than words. And it says, and I love how it words it here, John says it like this. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue only, right? But in deed and in what? Truth. Now, sometimes the truth will come between me and somebody. The Bible says if someone calls himself a brother, right, and defrauds other believers, or is living in gross sin and they're not repentant, and I've exercised what we've learned in Matthew 18. I've gone to them alone. I've brought somebody with me. They refuse to repent and change. The Bible's the truth tells me that I can't fellowship with them. But that doesn't mean I stop loving them. That doesn't mean I don't write them a note. It doesn't mean I don't try to find a way to minister to them. It doesn't mean I give up. I pray. I believe God. I have an attitude of love towards that person. But I can't just carry on like nothing's wrong. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. You can't just carry on like nothing's wrong. There was a group of guys back in Rome. They went out for coffee every week, like Thursday, Friday mornings. And one of them just started seeing somebody he wasn't supposed to be seeing and doing what he wasn't supposed to be doing, and he wouldn't repent. And the guy stopped having coffee with him. And he called and he said, "Hey, would you have coffee with me?" And Chris said, this is Pastor Pruitt, said, "I can't." "Why?" "Because we've tried numerous times to get you to repent as a brother. And the Bible says, I can't even eat with you until you repent." That's a hard thing to do, but that's the truth. That's the truth. Timmy. And it's tested. And the first thing it says, verse 4, love suffers. Two words. Let's start with the two words. Say it out loud. Love suffers. Love perseveres offense. Love perseveres insult. Love perseveres pain. And it does so long. Love suffers long and is kind. See, one is what it receives. The next part is what it gives. It suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. I always wonder, why was that the next thing it says? Because I think one of the biggest obstacles to love is jealousy. It's jealousy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. And I think it's easily provoked. And then it says, thinks no evil. I remember I made a call to a guy that I had some words with. And in this case, they were doctrinal words, and there was a dispute in the ministry. And I was making a point about the fact that the pastor of a church is not the same as an Old Testament prophet or a king and a priest. And that when the Bible says that Saul said, touch not when David said, touch not the head of God's anointed, that wasn't an application for the church age that people can't say anything to the pastor if they need to deal with something. But they had taken this extreme approach, almost pastor worship. And we were addressing that in a conference setting. And there were words that went back and forth. And at the end, there was a strain and we disaffiliated. Not just for that, but for many other reasons. 6 months later, I had heard that the new pastor had said some kind words about me, about my tenacity or whatever he said. And I looked at it like, all right, it's not much, but it's an in. Let me see if I can reach out here. So I called him on the phone, and he answered and said, I said to him, hey, I just wanted you to know I was thinking of you, and it wasn't even evil. And he busted out laughing. And ever since then, we've had a decent, cordial, open communication. But the strain is gone. Now, it's still not where it needs to be, and maybe it'll never be there, because there needs to be some other things that happen. But I will love that man, and I will express the love of God to him regardless of what he did or does. Because that's what God wants me to do. Everybody understand what I mean by that? Sometimes that's what it takes, the creative reaching out. But love will do that. See, it's rather than just say, well, I love that person and not try, you know? It's like you endeavor to try to figure out a way to build a bridge. Now, if someone is living in gross personal sin, they're slandering and they're doing horrible things, sometimes You can't add in anything you do. You'll just be adding wood to the fire. You've got to discern that, right? Everybody understand what I mean by that? Sometimes you got to let things play out. Keep your distance. Let another person minister to them while you pray. But when God touches your heart and says, you know what, it's time for you to reach out, obey him. Obey. Love covers a multitude of sin. In 1 Peter 3:8, there's one last thing I want to say. Finally, chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, 1 Peter. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. There is a blessing for the people of God who know how not to get revenge, not to have a revengeful or spiteful attitude. There's a blessing in that. There's one of those special divine blessings that the Bible promises. Don't be vengeful. Don't try to get a pound of flesh. Let love cover a multitude of sin. God will bless you. He will. Okay, Father, we thank you for this night tonight. Thank you for these words. We pray, Lord, that as time moves forward, we know these words will be challenged. Our relationships will be challenged. We pray, Father, that we would express intense, genuine, fervent love for one another that goes beyond performance, that goes beyond personality rapport, but enters into a spiritual love that reflects Christ and is a testimony of your presence in our midst. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.